Friend Day in our church, and we're glad for friends in our lives. I hope you are. Friends have a tremendous, tremendous impact in our lives. I want you to notice, if you would, in the verses in Luke chapter 7, it starts out with some confusion. In Luke chapter 7, we're introduced to a man named John the Baptist, and John the Baptist, in Luke chapter 7, he's in prison, and let me tell you why he's in prison. He's in prison for preaching truth. And I'm going to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen, it has not happened yet in America, but all over this world, there are men that are in prisons all over this world for simply stating Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. All over this world, there are men, women, that prison and martyred for the faith. And so here he is, and he's suffering confusion, he's suffering doubt, and certainly we could talk a lot about doubt, and we don't have the time to do it today, but doubt has just an incredible effect on us. And John the Baptist knew who Jesus was. He knew he was the Son of God. But I'll tell you, when you get to your darkest point, Satan works on you. Amen? When you get to your weakest point, Satan works on you. And so he sends two of his disciples in Luke chapter 7 to go to Jesus and to ask him, are you really him? Are you really him? And they get there, and Jesus is in the midst of curing everybody of every disease that comes to him. What a blessing that must have been to John's disciples. Amen? By the way, nobody can do that but Jesus. Amen. Nobody could do that. And so he looks at them. You see some confusion. You see the curing, but you see the comfort. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Luke chapter 7. Then Jesus answering said unto them, to John's disciples here, he says, go your way and tell John what things ye have seen and heard, how that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, to the poor the gospel is preached, and blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. He said, you tell him what happened. You tell him I'm the Lamb of God, and you tell him to have faith in that dark dungeon. Amen. What a blessing that must have been to John. We see the commendation of John in verses 24 through 29. We'll not take the time to read it, but it's incredible what Jesus thought about John the Baptist. Hey, we ought to ask ourselves every day as we rise, what does Jesus think of me today? Does he think of me in glowing terms like John the Baptist, or am I just one of his disobedient children? Come on now. Oh, he had a commendation. But then, you know, in the verses that we read today, there was a condemnation. A condemnation of the Pharisees. And it basically had to do that they didn't accept John because they said he had a devil. And then Jesus came and John didn't eat the things that Jesus ate. He didn't drink the things that Jesus drank. And they said, well, he has a devil. We don't listen to him. And then Jesus comes along and he's eating the right things and drinking the right things. And they say, well, listen, we're not going to believe him either. Behold, he's a glutton and he's a wine bibber. And then they said this. And he's a friend of publicans and sinners. Did you know, can I tell you this? They meant that as a criticism. But it's one of the greatest compliments that Jesus has ever been paid. He's a friend of publicans and sinners. You know, our friends in life, they influence us, don't they? You can think of people in your life that perhaps there's a particular thing that you like to do now, all these years later, because a friend introduced you to it. I think of friends in my life that I've had over the years. By the way, both good and bad. You learn that in the Bible. You learn about the good friendship of David and Jonathan and how they loved each other as their own soul. But then we learn about a man named Amnon who wanted to do a wicked act, and he couldn't do it in himself, but he had a friend named Jonathan. By the way, how many of us done something that we ought not to have done because of the influence of a friend? Amen? Friends influence us. You know what else? Praise God for this. Friends encourage us. Uncle Joe and I, we're friends, amen? And we like to pick on each other. By the way, you only really pick on the ones you love, amen? If you pick on other people, you're just looking to get knuckles in the nose. Amen. But Uncle Joe knows he can't hit his pastor, and so I live in that. Amen. But we pick on each other. And when we start picking on each other, we say this: "Hey, thanks a lot, Barnabas." Amen. When we pick on each other, we say, "Thanks a lot, Barnabas." You know why? And it's a joke between us, but Barnabas was an encourager. And so when we start to get a little bit fussy with each other, we'll draw back from that. It's just something we do. But hey, listen, friends ought to encourage one another. Did you know there are people in this house today that are discouraged? Brother Lem, we want to encourage you. Lost your brother yesterday. Brother Herb, lost your brother Friday. We want to encourage. Amen, church? If you're friends of people, you want to encourage them. You want to help them. And you know what? Can I say this? Every one of us is going to face discouragement at some point. And thank God for friends. The Bible says this in Proverbs 27:17: "As iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend." Hey, our friends are there when we need them. Friends influence. Friends encourage. Friends care. Friends care. Proverbs 17:17 says, "A friend loveth at all times." That's a real friend. The older you get, the more you find out how few friends you really have. Oh, listen, I've had many acquaintances and people that I would call my friend at a distance, but I'll tell you what, when the chips are down and things get really bad, you find out who your real friends are. Hey, didn't that happen to the prodigal son? As soon as the money and the booze ran out, he found out who his friends were. And by the way, his friends were the hogs. All his quote-unquote friends took off. Oh, friends care. Can we say this about friends? Friends care enough to tell you when you're wrong. You know what the Bible says in Proverbs 27:6? "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." If you're really somebody's friend and they're heading in the wrong direction, it is your responsibility to stand in the gap to prevent them. Hey, listen, they may still do the wrong thing. We have a free will. Come on. We have a free will. But a friend cares enough to say, "That's wrong. Don't do that." And it's not that we're pious Pharisees. It's that we've been down the road and we see where that kind of thing leads. Hey, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Can I tell you this today? If you're here as a guest, there's somebody here today and we can't see him physically, but he's here with us. And that's the Lord Jesus. He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst." He's omnipresent. He's with us wherever we are. He wants to be your friend today. He wants to be your friend today. I've got 12 points this morning. Don't get nervous. Amen. I know what time it is. Amen. But I want to give you 12 things about this friend like no other and how he has earned your friendship. And I want to open it and close it with this question: will you be his friend? Will you be his friend? First thing I want to tell you this morning is that he's a friend. He loves you. He loves you. Amen? He loves you. Luke chapter 9 verse 56 says, "For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Luke 19:10, "For the Son of Man which is come to seek and to save that which is lost." John chapter 3 verse 16, we know it, amen. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." But verse 17 says this: "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." Hey, listen. God loves you. Listen to this preacher of the Word of God. No matter what you've done, no matter how you've offended Him, He loves you. You see, because He sent His Son to die on the cross 2,000 years ago, knowing what you would do and how you would offend Him, and He still did it. He loves you. Hey, real love always gives. Amen? And you know what Jesus gave? His very own life. He loves you. Let me tell you, number two, He was born for you. He loves you, He was born for you. We love it. And listen, I am such a sentimental person. I love Christmas time. I just do. I love Christmas. I know you Florida people, God bless you. You go down to Florida. Listen, you can have your palm trees. I want my snow-covered pine trees. Amen. I didn't get too many amens on that one. Amen. All the older people are going, no, don't like the snow anymore. That's all right. Amen. But boy, I just love Christmas time. And I'll tell you the main reason. Listen, I love white Christmas and I love seeing the claymations and we go cut our own Christmas tree. Actually, we don't. I do. Amen. My wife walks around for an hour and a half, says, and I sit there in the snow like this with the saw waiting. I love all that. I love all those traditions. I love seeing my kids' eyes on Christmas morning. I love all that. But this is what I really love. The whole world stops and pauses because 2,000 years ago, God overshadowed a virgin and she gave birth to the Son of God. Before Jesus was born, He was adored of angels. He was in a place, folks, that none of us would ever want to leave. I often think about that when in John chapter 11, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. The Bible says he'd been dead 4 days. Do you know his soul and spirit were somewhere? They weren't still in the... He was dead. And I'm going to tell you what I think. I think he was in heaven. I think he was in heaven. I think Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 caught a glimpse of heaven, and I thought, why would anyone ever want to leave this place? But Jesus left heaven, and he was born for you. Not just for the world. Let's make it personal today. For you. Mrs. Merrill, Jesus was born for you. Brother Max, Jesus was born for you. Brother Meyer, Jesus was born for you. Pastor, Jesus was born for you. Listen, He was born for you. What a friend. What a friend. He loves you. He was born for you. Number three. And by the way, the verse on that is Luke 2:11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You go back into Matthew chapter 1, it says, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. He was born for you. You know what else? Number three, he lived for you. He lived his life on earth for you. For you. Not for humanity, not to set a good example. Did he do those things? Yes, yes, but it was for you. It was for you. Hebrews 2:15 says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that's us, made in the image of God, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is also able to succor them that are tempted. Hebrews 4:15 says it this way, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. You see, we're sinners by nature and by choice, and all God's people said. If you're not a sinner, you're either a visitor from heaven or you're mistaken. Because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But Jesus, being born of a virgin and not inheriting that sin nature that we all inherit from our father, from Adam, was able to live a perfect, sinless life. Every trial that Jesus faced was so that he could sympathize with you. Every test he faced was so that he could sympathize with you. Every temptation that he endured was so that he could sympathize with you. Can I say this? It was for you that he was tempted 40 days of the devil. It was for you. It was for me. It was for us that he was teaching his truth. It was for us that he healed the sick. It was for us that he was casting out demons. It was for us that he was rejected of his own people. It was for us that he performed miracles, that he was transfigured, that he was scourged, that he was mocked, and that he was spat upon. It was for you and me. He lived for you. He was born for you. He loves you. Number four, he died for you. He died for you. There's an old song Great old song. When I was on the cross, or when He was on the cross, I was on His mind. He knew me, yet He loved me. It was for you. Another song. It was for me He died, for me He cried, for me He bore the cross of Calvary. It was for us. It was for you. It's not good enough to say it was for the world. You have to acknowledge it was for you. It was for you. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. John 15, 13. A great verse on Friend Day. I wanted it to be the text today of the Lord led differently. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. You see, He wants to be your friend. He died. See, we were sinners and couldn't get to heaven on our own. Our blood was always tainted. We couldn't offer it as a sacrifice. So Jesus came, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, and He died on the cross to save us from our sins. He died as our sacrifice. Ephesians 5:2 says, Christ hath loved us and hath given Himself for an offering and a sacrifice. He died in our stead. Isaiah 53:5 says, but He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. You know, the blood of Jesus Christ heals you from sin. You know what? He was not only our sacrifice and in our stead, it was for our sin. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree. 1 Peter 2:24. He died for you. He wants to be your friend. You know what else He did? Praise God. Not only did He die for you, but He rose for you. Romans 4:20. Let me read it to you. He staggered not at the promise through unbelief, but was strong in giving glory to God, being fully persuaded what He hath promised, He was able to perform, and therefore is imputed Him for righteousness. Now it was not written for His sake alone, talking about Abraham, that it was imputed to him, but for us also to whom it shall be imputed. And here it is, folks. If we believe on Him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses, but was raised again for our justification. He didn't raise from the dead just to show off. He raised from the dead so that one day you and I could raise from the dead also for our justification. Praise His holy name this morning. He rose for you. What a friend. That's the title of our message today. What a friend. He rose for you. He died for you. He lived for you. He was born for you. He loves you. Number six, He offered His blood for you. Listen, folks. You read the story of the Bible and you find where there's sin, God always requires a sacrifice. Always. And it was always to point to the Lord Jesus. During His first resurrection appearance, after He had risen from the dead, and He appeared unto Mary Magdalene, many of you remember that story in John chapter 20, verse 17. Mary came up to Him, and I believe as Mary's nature was, she wanted to hug His feet, and He said, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." It's in John chapter 20, verse 17. But later on, you see, in chapter 20, verse 27, He says to Thomas, He says, "Go ahead, reach your finger in. Go ahead, touch me. Touch my, if you don't believe it's really me, go ahead. See these prints I have in my hands and in my side?" What was the difference, folks? I'll tell you what the difference was. He had not yet offered His blood as our great high priest for our sins. But He did that for us. Listen, folks, there's very, 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 very few people on this earth that I would spill my blood for. Their names are Carrie, Eric, Luke, and Marie. That's my mom, my wife, and my children. I would spill my blood gladly for them if I had to. The Bible says this, Christ died for the ungodly. He gave us His perfect blood to make a full and complete payment for sin. And all God's people said, He did, you know what? He did that for you. He did that for you. He offered His blood for you. And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, the Prince of the kings of the earth, unto Him that loved us and hath washed us from our sins in His own blood. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater, more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not this building, neither by the blood of goats or of calves, but by His own blood, He hath entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He shed His blood for us. Colossians 1:14, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. You listen to me, folks, and please, I'm not being unkind, but this book has a trail of blood from Genesis to Revelation. It has a trail of blood. And you can follow it from sin to sacrifice to salvation. And all God's people said, thank God He shed His blood. You know what else? Number seven. He not only shed His blood for you, He ascended for you. A doctrine not very much preached in churches anymore is Jesus' ascension. When Jesus ascended out of their sight in the cloud. Why did He do that? He tells us in John chapter 16, verse 7, He did it for you. He said, if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Aren't you glad for the sweet Holy Ghost, church? The Comforter. Did you know that Jesus did that for you? He left, He ascended up to the Father so that we could have the Comforter, the Holy Ghost. John 16, 7. Nevertheless, I tell you of a truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. Something else. Number eight. And I'm hurrying. This is all so good. I want to really preach. Amen. I got to move along. I understand the time. He defends you. Jesus Christ right now, if you're a child of God, if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, He defends you. The Bible says this in Revelation chapter 12, speaking of a future event when Satan will be cast out of heaven and finally cast into the earth to just absolutely wreak hell on earth here during the tribulation. But the Bible talks about in Revelation 12:10, it says this, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. You know, isn't Satan clever? The first thing he does is he tempts us to sin. And then when we give in to the temptation, help me, church, we do give in to the temptation from time to time. Ought to be getting less, but we're not sinless, but we ought to be sinning less. But he gets us, he tempts us, then he gets us to sin, and then he riddles us with guilt. And then you know what he does? He goes before the throne of God and says, see that Jack Miller? He did it again, God. See that Eric Sammons? He did it again. See that Abe Kraft? He did it again. And he accuses us before God night and day. You know what the Bible says about Jesus Christ? It says, wherefore, Hebrews 7:25, wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth to make intercession for them. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 says, my little children, these things I write unto you that you sin not. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, even Jesus Christ the righteous. So when the devil says, they did it again, they did it again, they did that sin, they did that sin, when you're a child of God, Jesus Christ stands up and says, pardon me, Your Honor. Pardon me, Your Honor. They've been washed in My blood and their sins are cleansed. And you know what God says? Not guilty. Because it's already been paid at Calvary. Jesus Christ already, He defends you. Boy, that sounds like a friend to me. I don't have much respect for a so-called friend that wouldn't defend another friend. Amen? He defends you. Number nine, He wrote the Word of God for you. For you. He wrote the Word of God for you. The Bible says in Romans 15:4, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. He gave us His Word. What a friend. Can I tell you? His Word, His love letter to me, ministers to me. His love letter, He wrote it for me. I read it. He tells me about Himself. He tells me of a land far away. Amen. He wrote the Bible just for you. Number 10. Oh, I love this one. Oh, He's preparing a place just for you. John chapter 14. We know it. Let not your heart be troubled. Brother Cone, let not your heart be troubled. The Lemmer, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. That's why you know heaven's real. If it wasn't real, Jesus would have told us. It's real. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. For the world? No, for you. For you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you. Hey, you know what? Praise God for this. He's preparing a place where there's no sickness. Like Brother Hamlin says, I feel a preaching storm about ready to come on. Amen. Hey, you know what? Praise God, He's prepared a place where there's no suffering. He's prepared a place where there's no cancer. He's preparing a place where there's no crippled children. He's prepared a place where there's no pain, tears, sorrow, time, weariness, sin, and no devil. He's preparing a place for us. What a friend. I don't know about you, but if I have a friend that offered to give me a house, I think that was a pretty good friend. How about a house where nothing bad can ever come in? Woo-hoo. What a friend. Number 11, love this. He listens to and answers you. What a friend. He said in Matthew chapter 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. He listens to you. R.A. Torrey was a confirmed atheist. Lawyer. Bible says, woe unto the lawyers. Amen. It's an old joke, amen. Woe unto the lawyers. But he was a confirmed atheist. And he began to read the Bible. And he realized who Jesus was. And he began a life of consecration to the Lord that few have ever reached. But he said this concerning prayer. He said, if I go to a door and there's a slot in the door and I come to that door and I ask for meat, potatoes, and string beans, and then all of a sudden the slot opens up and meat, potato, and string beans comes out, he said, it is reasonable to assume there is somebody on the other side of the door that is hearing and answering me. Some of you have been praying to God for years and years and years, and God has answered over and over and over and over and over. And it is reasonable to assume that there is somebody up there that is listening and answering your prayers. He hears you and answers you. Oh, lastly, number 12. See, I got through 12 points real quick. Actually, I got a 13th. I just noticed. That's the long one. No, I'm just kidding. He's coming again for you. He came the first time as a babe in a manger. And that was for you. He's coming again to take you home. John 14:3 says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back. He's going to split the skies one day, folks. He's going to take His children home. I said to Brother Jeff yesterday as we were crying and weeping with each other, I said, Be all right if it was today, brother. He said, amen, Pastor. Be all right with me. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. For yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry, Hebrews 10:37 says. Luke 19:12, he said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and shall return. He's coming back for you and I. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Wouldn't it be a blessing to be standing next to a tomb when Jesus blows the trumpet? Amen. See him come out. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Lastly, he loves you. He was born for you. He lived for you. He died for you. He rose for you. He offered his blood for you. He ascended for you. He defends you. Wrote the Bible for you. Preparing a place for you. Listens to and answers you. He's coming again for you. Lastly today, folks, to our guests today, he wants to save you. He wants to save you. At our church every week we have an invitation time where folks come down, and sometimes folks just want to come to the altar and pray. Sometimes they just want to come and say thank you. Sometimes they need some spiritual help, and we have folks get ready to do that and stuff like that. And so there was a service where a pastor was preaching, and he was preaching the great verse in John chapter 19, verse 30, Jesus' sixth cross utterance, when Jesus said that Greek word, one Greek word, telelestai, which is three English words, it is finished. When Jesus died on the cross, he said, it's finished. I've done the work that I came to do. And at the invitation time, a young man came up to the altar to the pastor, and he said, Pastor, he said, what do I have to do to go to heaven? And the pastor said, I'm sorry, you're too late. And the young man already had tears in his eyes, but they got a lot bigger when the pastor said, you're too late. And he said, I'm too late. And the pastor said, I'm sorry, I meant to say, you're too late to do anything, because he's already done it. And he offers it to you today as a free gift. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Hey, there are people maybe this week, they'll say, oh, we had 30 professions of faith. I wonder how many of them really meant it. I'll tell you this. Any of them who called upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, according to this book. You're here today and you say, I can't live it. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I've got too much sin in my life. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, the problem is we're trying to live without the sweet Holy Ghost, the Christian life, and you can't do it until you're saved. You can't live the Christian life until he saves you, gives you the Holy Spirit. But I'm going to tell you this, he wants to save you. You say, well, I don't need to be saved. Then he can't save you. I don't need to be saved. Listen, you're a sinner just like the rest of us in here. For all sin comes short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death, and death and hell one day will be cast in a lake of fire. You can either allow Jesus to pay for your sins on the cross, or you will pay for them for all eternity in a place called hell. And God does not want that. The whole point of the story today is God does not want you to go to hell. He did all that so that you could be with him and live forever in a place called heaven. Here's my question to you today. First of all, the statement, what a friend. Here's my question. You're here today. Will you be his friend? Our heads are bowed.